Is it true that California is about to introduce an educational curriculum that's blatantly anti-Semitic?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome to our Thoroughly Jewish Thursday broadcast. Everyone watching on YouTube and Facebook, you can see we're back in studio, which is wonderful, feels wonderful. Thanks for all of you that tuned in on radio and listened to our audio broadcast on Facebook and YouTube when we were on the road. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Any Jewish-related question of any kind, it's good today, about the modern state of Israel, about Israel and America politically, about the Jewish people and anti-Semitism, about the Hebrew language, about Judaism and Jewish beliefs. It is Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, so all your Jewish-related questions, welcome, 866-34-TRUTH. And for the trillionth time, well, it's not trillionth, but once again, the critics, the Israel bashers, the anti-Semites, the ones who post nasty comments by the second on our social media outlets, call in and enlighten us and tell us what we don't know. And if you're so sure that you got the truth on your side, don't be a coward. Come into the light, put it on the table. And if I believe you're wrong, I'll tell you. All right? Let the facts speak loudly and clearly. Okay. California. I was at a conference in Toronto earlier this week. It was an international conference focusing on Jewish evangelism. And a gentleman came up to me to ask me if I knew about a particular curriculum that was being put forward in California. It is called, it's abbreviated, the let's get it right here. I had it in front of me, wrong page. The ESMC. It is Ethnic Studies Model Curriculum, ESMC. Now, basically, as I understand it, the state educational organizations in California coming together, or organization, to say we want to introduce curriculum that will give insights into the situation of minorities, of different people from different backgrounds, be it African Americans, Hispanic Americans, Asian Americans, Arab Americans, etc., to make sure that their perspectives are brought in to the classroom. That's the intent of this. Oh, they happen to leave one minority out, Jewish Americans. You got all these others on the list, okay? Many of them with percentages of the population way, way higher than the Jewish population of America or of California. They're left out. So when it comes, say, to Arab American perspective, you are going to have a militantly anti-Israel perspective, a perspective supporting BDS, boycott, divestment, sanction of Israel, a perspective that supports Palestinian activism and basically paints Jews and Israelis as the bad guys. So a radical leftist curriculum that would be introduced. That's what the students would be taught, children in schools. What about the other? Bad enough to introduce that at all, because it's not accurate and it's not unbiased and it's not fact-based. So much of it is driven by bias and bigotry and hatred and exaggeration and misinformation. Aside from it's bad enough to introduce it at all, there is not the other side of the story. Fine, if you want to say here's the side from the viewpoint of Palestinians or some Arab Americans, here's the side from Israel's viewpoint and Jewish Americans, and have them side by side, that's one thing. But you're not even going to have that. Already 83 pro-Israel and anti-discrimination organizations have petitioned the state's education department to reform its ethnic studies model curriculum, ESMC. This is Adam Credo reporting on Free Beacon. Outrage, the headline says, in Jewish pro-Israel community after anti-Israel activists hijack curriculum. I want to read a quote to you, all right? This is from someone taking issue with this curriculum. And This is part of the radical leftist mentality. Are you ready for this? The anti-Jewish, anti-Israel bias of the proposed ESMC curriculum, including its implicit portrayal of Jews in Israel as part of, quote, interlocking systems of oppression and privilege. Boy, you got the language down. You talk about an agenda. And its endorsement of the anti-Israel boycott, divestment, sanctions movement as a form of, quote, direct action or, quote, resistance that students are encouraged to engage in clearly exposes the politically motivated and directed nature of the curriculum and its drafters. These are from the organizations speaking against it. Not surprisingly, more than one quarter of the Model Curriculum Advisory Committee members appointed by the State Board of Education to draft the ESMC have publicly expressed animus towards Israel and its supporters, with some members openly supporting BDS. This is going to be in a children's curriculum. This is how they are going to be educated. It is biased. It is not even, it is not fair, it is not accurate, it is not right. Is it any surprise that the NEA, National Education Association, is militantly pro-abortion, is militantly pro-LGBT activism, and when it comes to issues of Israelis versus Palestinians, is on the opposite side as well? In other words, on the side that is so pro-Palestinian that it is Israel bashing to the point of misrepresentation. And this, I repeat, is what is going into the curriculum unless there is a pushback against it, especially if you live in California. Get online, all right? Once more, ESMC. Am I giving that correctly? ESMC, Ethnic Studies Model Curriculum. Get online. Add your comments. There's still time to weigh in. Across the country, you can weigh in. That's perfectly fine. Now, along with that, another article. This is from Breitbart.com. California's proposed ethnic studies curriculum lauds Ilhan Omar and Rashida Tlaib. So it holds up these women with their militantly anti-Israel views, holds them up as people who should be praised in the Arab American community. So children will be taught to look to these women as some type of role models. And I'm not saying everything about them is evil, but when it comes to their views on Israel, is that what you want to get into your kids in school? Which leads to the last item of interest. And again, I want to get to your calls. Got a lot to talk about today. 866-348-7884. Israel has decided to deny entry to Representatives Omar and Tlaib. Okay, they were going to go to Israel and fact-finding mission, etc. And Israel said no because you're promoting BDS, because you're promoting actively anti-Israel movements. You are working to the detriment of our country. You are part of a destructive resistance that's trying to hurt us nationally. You can't come in. Did Israel make the right decision? Well, on a PR level, an international PR level, it makes Israel look bad. And it adds to the notion of Israel being some bully that can't tolerate criticism and so on. Now, if the myths were true, the common myths about Israel, that the Jews control everything, obviously the Jews are not doing a good job of controlling, say, the education system in California, among other things, because of the anti-Semitism and the ugliness that is creeping in and growing by the day. But what about just this, Israel's decision? If, in fact, they were on an honest fact-finding mission and they were going to go, Representatives Tlaib and Omar, were going to go and tour in such a way that they could get a balanced perspective and even spend a couple of weeks if they could pull away from their responsibilities and soak things in from varied viewpoints, that would be one thing. Some friends of ours took, what was about 10 young people, millennials, from a number of different nations, brought them over to Israel, and they spent a lot of time meeting with Palestinian leaders, meeting with those who were absolutely militantly anti-Israel, wide range of Palestinian leaders, outspoken government people, individuals, people on the street, one after another, after another, after another, to hear their viewpoint. met with Israeli leaders, met with individuals, met with those in the army, and back and forth. Christians, non-Christians, Muslims, they spoke with a wide array of people. Each side giving their case, each side presenting their case. And the kids at the end said, boy, Israel's in the right here. Israel's acting much more righteously than the Palestinians. That was their conclusion. If this was a legitimate fact-finding mission, as opposed to something that's just going to be used to further fuel the fires of anti-Semitism, then I would think Israel should have let them in. Again, I'm looking at this from a distance. I'm just speculating here, talking through this issue with you, trying to give both sides of the story. Okay. But, if in fact they were going in and saying, look, we're being exposed to one side, we want to get exposed to the other side, we want to get more educated, we want to learn more so that we can be more balanced in our viewpoint or have our views reinforced, well, then you expose people. You show them both sides. You do your best to put your best foot forward to dispel myths and rumors and misinformation. If Israel is convinced that they were coming in with their preconceived notions, and whatever time they spent there was going to be used to reinforce their preconceived notions, as I've seen others do, and I'm sure people do it on all sides, and then they're going to come back saying, well, we went there and we saw firsthand, then perhaps Israel was right. I can't say, and it's not my decision. This is Israel's decision to make. But if Israel is simply saying, if you attack us as a people a certain way, if you encourage people to try to undermine us as a nation, if you support BDS, if you compare us to the Nazis and you do it in the halls of Congress, sorry, our country's not open to you. I can fully understand that. Okay, did you hear that there was an attack that was foiled on a synagogue in Las Vegas? Did you hear about that? An attack that was foiled on a synagogue in Las Vegas, Molotov cocktails, other things that were going to be used to try to attack and bomb. Do you know which Messianic synagogue it was? Oh, I just tipped my hat. It was a Messianic synagogue. Yeah, that wasn't widely reported in the news. I just found out a couple of days ago. It's a Messianic Jewish synagogue. They're Jewish believers in Jesus, but they're still Jews. That makes them evil. Yeah. All right, we'll be back with your calls and a lot more. 866-348-7884.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right. Yes, I forgot that Jewish music. Folks on YouTube, somehow we were not streaming your way. It looks like we got that fixed. So welcome to the broadcast, 866-348-7884, Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. Any Jewish-related call, that's great. Jewish-related question, Hebrew-related question, go for it. Let us go to the phones, and we'll start in, hang on. All right, somehow I am unable to get our folks up here. Let me try once more. There we go. Patrick in California, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hello, thank you.
You're welcome.
I have a question. In the general sense, can we consider all of God's punishments and judgments to be curses?
Well, can you define curses?
Well, that's part of what I'm trying to do. In other words, anytime God pronounces a judgment, whether it's occurring at the time or it's going to occur in the future, would it be proper to consider that a curse? Obviously, there's an imprecation taking place. And then once it's fulfilled, do we consider that in fact a curse? You know, in like in Deuteronomy 27, where it says, I set before you curses and punishment, curses and blessings. Can we distinguish certain punishments away from curses? Is there any kind of a division there?
Yeah, it's an interesting question. The first thing is, in the broadest sense, if you're talking about the blessings and curses, you mentioned Deuteronomy 27 or Deuteronomy 28 or Leviticus 26, then you could say that the curses are bad things that are going to happen and the blessings are good things that are going to happen in the broadest sense of the word. And that would be true. However, we know that there are sometimes divine judgments that are disciplines. It's not his wrath, but it's his loving discipline. And we are certainly not under his curse in that sense. We're under his disciplining love that Proverbs 3 speaks of, and then it's quoted in Hebrews, the 12th chapter. So there would clearly be some type of judgment, chastisement, but certainly not a curse. So you could say that other judgments, when they're associated with God's wrath, are curses. Or you could say that curses would apply more to when something negative is spoken over someone that then hangs over them and is carried out. So perhaps there's overlap, but many things that God brings in Scripture as judgment, he doesn't call them curses, and they're not associated with some type of imprecation or anything. So there's overlap, but I couldn't make a blanket statement that all the judgments that come under wrath are called curses, only because curse can just have some other meanings to it, if you follow me.
Yes. Super helpful. Thank you.
Yeah, I appreciate it. And I'm glad it's super helpful because we're trying to slice things. It's like kind of to divide a bucket of water. You know, it's movement. There's overlap and things like that. But for sure, the various words for curse or imprecate or execrate in Hebrew are not always used in association with judgments, obviously, which is part of the reason for the question. All right. Thank you. 866-34-TRUTH. Over in California, David, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. It's nice to talk to you again. I actually met you earlier on this year when you came to Oceanside out here in California.
Okay, great. At Calvary Chapel?
Yeah, that's right.
Great. Excellent.
Boy. So I actually had a question in regard to Ezekiel's temple vision at the end of the book.
Yes, sir.
Was having a conversation with a friend, and we're just kind of debating back and forth on the literal interpretation as opposed to a metaphorical, spiritual type of interpretation. And it actually came forth from a conversation of Hebrews, from Hebrews chapter 6, when he was talking about baptisms, right? Mm-hmm. And he said that in the Jewish community, they get baptized like once a year or something like that. He considers himself a Messianic Gentile. He goes to a Messianic Jewish congregation, and he was saying that he gets baptized like once a year. And I was trying to explain to him why I disagree with that and how I actually look at that as being more of a baptism in water and in spirit. I don't know where you hold, how you hold to that doctrine right there. But I'm just curious, how literal are we to take Ezekiel's temple vision and like the sacrifices, and are there going to be blood sacrifices like goats and lambs and bulls and all that stuff in the millennial kingdom? Because that's typically where he goes with things, and as arguing about the Mosaic law and whether or not we should still be keeping it today.
Right. Okay. So we've got several different subjects. We'll focus in on Ezekiel 40 through 48.
Yeah.
But let me just say this though, David. There is not a custom in Messianic Jewish congregations to quote be immersed or baptized once a year. There's no such custom. You have some religious Jews who go to what's called the mikveh every single day, okay? And that is just for ritual purification. Those are ultra-Orthodox Jews. A woman would go after her monthly cycle for ritual purification in the mikveh. So that's something where you kind of immerse yourself. And then there were other ritual washings and things like that that would take place in Judaism and cleansing in different ways. And there could be an immersion or a baptism for repentance. So in that sense, there were numerous baptisms, immersions, but the baptism of which we all speak upon coming to faith and turning from sin to God in Yeshua's name and calling out for salvation and being immersed in the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit, that is meant to be a one-time act. In other words, it's not something you do annually. Okay, so Ezekiel 40 through 48, a very controversial portion of Scripture. If we take it in its plain sense that it was a temple vision that God gave to Ezekiel, in its most obvious sense, they were supposed to build this when they came back from exile. When the Jewish people came back from exile in Babylon, they were supposed to build it. Ezekiel is even spoken of in God saying, you'll do this and you'll do that, as if they'd come back from exile, and Ezekiel as a priest would be involved in the temple services. And of course, there'd be blood sacrifices and things like that. Well, obviously it didn't happen. And also the dimensions described, they're very different than the dimensions in the Torah. So how could you be doing that if it was so different from what was in the Torah? So that's problem number one. Okay, well then we said that it's a future vision. And that's an excellent idea, meaning that many of the prophecies that God gave the prophets, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, the things that were supposed to happen when the Jewish people came back from Babylonian exile, only some of them happened. Many others, the most glorious parts, did not, which would indicate it is still to come. It is still future in terms of fulfillment, which then leads to the problem. Well, how can there be blood sacrifices again? If the work of Jesus on the cross was once for all, if the work of Yeshua on the cross negated the need for future blood sacrifices, why indeed would there be blood sacrifices? So there are two answers that Christian scholars have often given. One is that the whole vision is metaphorical. The whole vision is to be taken as spiritual in meaning. Ezekiel, as a priest, is speaking as a priest, using the language and the vision that God gives him, and that it's all metaphorical. It has to do with worship and approach to God and cleansing and things like that. And it's not to be taken literally. It's a spiritual picture of what will happen in the millennial kingdom. The other view says, no, sacrifices will be offered. Zechariah 14, the end of that chapter, points to it. Some other passages may point to it. Within Ezekiel 40 through 48, it mentions blood sacrifices, and those sacrifices will be looking back to the cross, just like the sacrifices before looked forward to the cross. I struggle with that personally because of the once-for-all nature of the cross of Jesus and the fact that it brought to fulfillment everything that the Bible spoke about blood sacrifices. Yet, right now, where I stand after all these decades is I am not sure about how this will unfold. I see issues in the passage that make me wonder how this could be literally fulfilled based on the differences between this and Torah law and based on the teaching of the New Testament. I see other things pointing to sacrifices in the millennial kingdom, in which case they would be looking back to the cross, just as when we take communion, we're looking back to the cross, except in that case, we're literally thinking about the cross, the body and blood of Jesus. So David, the best thing to do is to say, we're not 100% sure, just like with many other prophetic scriptures, that we can't know exactly how they're going to unfold until we get closer to them. But that being said, Ezekiel 40 through 48 in no way says that all believers today are mandated to observe the Sinai Covenant. The Sinai Covenant is something we are not under. We are under a new and better covenant. It doesn't mean Gentiles become Jews or Jews become Gentiles. It doesn't mean we throw out everything in the Torah. It means that we relate to Torah law differently through the new code of the Spirit. And it means that much of what is written in Torah has been fulfilled in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. And ultimately, we follow the model as laid out in the new covenant. I hope to write about Ezekiel 40 through 48 in the future. I'm praying for more insight, but right now all I can say, here are the possibilities. All right, we'll be right back. 866-348-7884. You've got Jewish-related questions. We'd love to take your calls. Thank you, David.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome to our Thoroughly Jewish Thursday broadcast. Michael Brown, delighted to be with you today. If you have a Jewish-related question of any kind, now's a great time to call 866-348-7884. You know, I just saw a comment on our Facebook feed. In Romans, Paul refers to Yeshua as the Son of God and not God. Actually, that's not true. That's not true. Let's take a look in Romans, the 9th chapter, Romans chapter 9, and in Romans, the 9th chapter, there is a section. Paul begins by talking about his broken heart for the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and then he begins to talk about his people Israel, to whom the promises still belong, okay? So Romans chapter 9, beginning in verse 1, I tell the truth in Messiah. I do not lie, my conscience assuring me in the Ruach HaKodesh, in the Holy Spirit. Then says this, that my sorrow is great and the anguish in my heart unending. For I would pray that I myself were cursed, banished from Messiah for the sake of my people, my own flesh and blood. Now notice what he says, who are Israelites? To them belong the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the Torah and the temple service and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from them, according to the flesh, the Messiah, who is overall God, blessed forever. Amen. Now, I want to read 9:5 to you in a number of different translations, the end of it, okay? So, King James, of whom as concerning the flesh Christ came, who was overall God, blessed forever. Amen. Then, New King James, who is overall the eternally blessed God. So is he God blessed forever, or is he God blessed forever? New American Standard, who is overall God blessed forever. Amen. ESV, who is God overall blessed forever. NIV, who is God overall forever praised. CSB, the Christ, who is God overall praised forever. NET, the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. NLT, and Christ himself was an Israelite as far as his human nature is concerned, and he is God, the one who rules over everything and is worthy of eternal praise. And let's see, NRSV, the Messiah, who is over all, God blessed forever. And we read from the TLV. So basically, almost all modern versions, especially conservative evangelical, recognize that Paul here is saying that Jesus is God in Romans 9, as he does in other passages, okay? But he doesn't just say he's Son of God. Best understanding of that, best grammatical interpretation, exegetical interpretation, is that he is saying the Messiah is God over all, blessed forever. 866-34-TRUTH. Okay, I want to address a question about anti-Semitism for a moment. Many of you will have heard me as we were talking about racism over the years and where it exists and doesn't exist in America, and is there systemic racism in America, etc. And having listened to so many callers from so many different perspectives and friends from different backgrounds, I came to a simple conclusion. I'm going to tie this in with anti-Semitism in a moment, that white Americans often do not see racism when it is there. Is it from that? Oh, I don't think that's racist. It's not racist. They just don't see it. On the flip side, many black Americans do see racism when it's not there, and just being racist, bigoted, when that's not the case. And in other words, we are both products of our environment, our upbringing, and we don't have perfect perspective, because of which we sometimes see things wrongly, incorrectly, all right? In the same way, when it comes to anti-Semitism, sometimes Jews can see it when it's not there, and sometimes Gentiles don't see it when it is there, okay? I'm trying to be as fair and honest as I can. when I was a boy, my dad told me a joke. And I'm not going to say it the way he said it, because it was about a guy that had a terrible stuttering habit. And it to say it and to stutter through it, it almost sounds demeaning to other stutterers. And not only so, it doesn't make the best radio, okay? So I mean this in no demeaning way. For those who've had problems with stuttering, must be very difficult and challenging. But the joke was one my dad told me, as a Jewish father to a Jewish son, as to how Jews could somehow make everything into anti-Semitism. So the story is, a Jewish guy goes with his friend, and he wants a job as a radio announcer, but he's a terrible stutterer. So the way my dad told me, you know, the guy's trying to get the story out, right, and stuttering his way through it. I'm going to go. You get the feel. Get this job. I really think I'm the man for the job, etc. So he goes in for the interview. So obviously, if you have a terrible stuttering problem, you're not going to be a radio announcer unless you overcome that, all right? So there are plenty of things, you know, if you're 71 years old and obese, you're not going to be a linebacker on the Green Bay Packers football team. You know what I'm saying? Some things aren't going to work. So anyway, the guy comes out of the interview and the friend says, so how did it go? How did it go? And the guy stutters his way through the sentence saying, well, they don't like Jews. Buddy, it had nothing to do with you being Jewish. And that's the joke. So this was a Jewish joke poking fun at ourselves as to how we can make things into anti-Semitism that aren't really there, okay? And we see it when it's not there. That happens. It happens. And on the flip side, when it is there, when there is demonizing of the people as a people, when there is demonizing of Israel as a nation, when there is the spreading of exaggerated statements and the blatant stereotyping and on and on and on, when those things exist, yes, that is anti-Semitic. Now, here's something really interesting. On the videos where we expose the anti-Semitism of True News and Rick Wiles, which seems to go from bad to worse and from more absurd to more impossible, those videos get a flood of anti-Semites commenting. Now, I'm just going to check something, all right, as an example. Do a little survey here. I haven't checked this today, but I'm fairly sure I know what I'm going to see. All right, so I'm going to look at our recent videos. Let's see. Why do believers fall away? That was a couple days ago. And it has 179 thumbs up to 5 thumbs down. Okay. We will not back down from speaking the truth. A little bit more controversial show. 153 thumbs up, 23 thumbs down. When I confronted Black Hebrew Israelites in Charlotte, North Carolina, very controversial, 1,164 thumbs up, 53 thumbs down. Dr. Brown and Rabbi Shmuley debate, is the New Testament anti-Semitic? 170 thumbs up, 23 thumbs down. Dr. Brown answers your most interesting questions, the Friday show, 83 thumbs up, 7 thumbs down. Oh, just look at another one, how to respond to hypercriticism, that just went up last night. 96 thumbs up, 4 thumbs down. So you get the feel, okay? You see how overwhelmingly our viewers appreciate what we're saying, agree with what we're saying. We have critics, we have others who weigh in, but overwhelmingly, Jezebel's War with America, 175 thumbs up, 14 thumbs down, and on it goes. Will the Nephilim return? 263 thumbs up, 24 thumbs down. Jezebel at the door, 199 thumbs up, 11 thumbs down. So you get the feel, right? All clear. So now I'm just going to look for videos that we've done where we expose Rick Wiles' True News. All right. Rick Wiles slanders Israel Jews. 569 thumbs up, 574 thumbs down. You say, was it a bad video? No, it's a video exposing anti-Semitism, and the anti-Semites don't like it. They come pouring in. True News and Rick Wiles exposed. 673 thumbs up, 743 thumbs down. And to me, that proves the exact thing that we have been talking about. When you expose Jew hatred, when you expose anti-Semitism, when you expose demonizing of the Jewish people, the anti-Semites come out of the woodwork with all of their anti-Semitic libels and lies and attacks and garbage and nonsense and junk, some of which is beyond mind-boggling, and it confirms the very point we are making. Yeah, I'll give you an example. And this is going to be an ugly example, okay? All right? And folks, the YouTube team that's going to watch this, I'm giving an example to expose hatred, okay? Let's say you are a black man and you're speaking to a bunch of white supremacists, okay? And they say, we are not bigoted, we are not biased. And they say, people like you are trash and don't belong in America, and you need to go back to where you came from and stay there, and we should put you on a slave ship and send you back. We're not bigots. That's just what you deserve. Well, they just expose their bigotry, their hatred, the junk, the yuck. Okay? Yuck. So you get what I'm saying, all right? Ugly, vile statements. So when we expose anti-Semitism, the anti-Semites come out of the woodwork. Here, let's just see what happens with our videos confronting the anti-Semitism of E. Michael Jones. And I have repeatedly said, sir, you claim you're not an anti-Semite. I claim you are. Let us have a public, moderated, academic debate as to whether your attacks on the Jewish people are anti-Semitic. He won't do it. He won't do it. Just to let you know, I keep trying to bring things into the light. Okay, are E. Michael Jones and Owen Benjamin telling the truth? 291 thumbs up, 333 thumbs down. Isn't that fascinating? So when we expose anti-Semitism, these are basically the only videos. We've got, what, almost 1,900 videos? What's our exact amount of videos that we have now? Is it over 1,900? It's right around there. It's a lot of videos. Maybe there's one other, like where we go after Black Hebrew Israelites or something like that. 1,885 videos. Overwhelmingly, like 99% of them, overwhelmingly, thumbs up, thumbs up, thumbs up, and some thumbs down. But when we expose anti-Semitism, it exposes the ugliness. We put our finger on it, it comes pouring out. I'll give you a few examples of what comes pouring in on a daily basis. Anti-Semites, consider yourselves exposed.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us on the Line of Fire, Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. Hey, big reminder. I was just with friends in Canada that are coming on the Israel trip. One man already signed up, the other about to. We have room. We still have room, but we're only filling two buses. That's it, only 100 people. So now is the time to register, May 2020. Now's the time to get your deposit in. Go to our website, askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org. It's an amazing trip. It's the trip of a lifetime, really. Everyone that's gone afterwards, we're amazed at how impacted they are, how thrilled they are. We've had people just in our first three tours come twice already. It's like, weren't you on this tour already? We want to go again. We want to see it again. So May 2020, we call it Holy Fire in the Holy Land because get the benefit of a great tour in the day. So all through the day, great tour guide. I add special teaching at certain sites where I think I can really make a good contribution. Our friend Scott Volk there with you every step of the way. Just very, very special fellowship. We have meals together at night, so sit at a different table, hang out with folks every night. And then those that want to do something in the evening, some just want to crash, but we do Q&A sessions. We do live radio broadcasts. Sometimes if I've got something in my heart, I'll preach, minister, or we'll bring in a guest, a friend to minister. I have a special time of worship. So it's the best of both worlds. And it's not a political trip. It is not there to take political sides. It's there to make the land of the Bible come alive. And when you're standing places like all this, this literally happened where I am. You know, you're out worshiping in a boat on the Sea of Galilee. It's like, that's the sea. That's the same sea. Yeah, that's the place. Or we're looking down from Mount Carmel in Armageddon, and you're seeing places where history happened and where future history is yet to unfold. It's just extraordinarily powerful. All right, so here's typical kind of stuff that comes pouring in from anti-Semites on a daily basis and from people with all kinds of bizarre ideas. Kyle, let's pull up that tweet. A recent comment on our YouTube channel, Dr. Brown is a crypto-Jew. His role is to subvert Christian doctrine and Judaize Christianity. Do not fall for his tricks. You know, the sad thing about that is that the person who posted that almost certainly believes it. Now, there are trolls and people with all kinds of idiotic stuff they just do to be obnoxious. But Mike, I give people the benefit of the doubt. I assume that person actually meant what they tweeted or what they posted on YouTube and then I put out as a tweet. It's so crypto Jew, first thing, you know what that means? It's referring to Jews, say, under pressure, duress, converted to Catholicism rather than be burned at the stake or whatever the punishment was going to be, or banned or exiled. And they did that, but they still kept a secret Jewish identity. So I'm a crypto Jew. Where's the secret identity? Where is the crypto anything? I'm a Jewish believer in Jesus. I've been an open, vocal Jewish believer in Jesus for over 47 years, almost 48 now. What's crypto? Do I have a crypto mustache? Do I have a crypto nose? Do I have a crypto underbite? Am I crypto almost 6'3"? I mean, what's crypto? And then this idea that, 48 years ago, infiltrated the church to Judaize it. And then the idea of Judaizing, hey, you know what I want? I want the church of today as much as possible to recover the apostolic foundations of the faith, which would end up being more Jewish than a lot of what we do in church today, because that's what Jesus and the apostles did. But I want a Jesus-centered, Jesus-exalting faith. That's what I desire. A Bible-based, Jesus-exalting, Spirit-empowered faith. That would be something that the apostles would feel at home in if they were here and say, yeah, that's what we started. We like this. That's what I want to see. Do you? That's be my goal. I'm looking at comments that came in after we exposed the anti-Semitism of True News. And by the way, I could do shows exposing stuff they're saying all the time, but it's not worth it. And they'll disqualify themselves over a period of time. But at some point, most likely in written form, at some point, I will rebut in depth, in a devastating way, much of the misinformation that they put out as part of a book. Yeah, so stay tuned. But here are some comments. Terry, do you rape children too? Is that why you're protecting the Satanist Talmud-worshipping fake Jews? They're Satanists, not Jews. Yeah, these are the kind of comments that come in, pouring. Wick Wiles spitting the truth, wake blank up, Gentiles. You're stupid and ignorant. Rick Wiles is right 100%. He's telling the truth about Zionism in Israel. Zionism will bring forth the Antichrist. Don't forget to mention that the non-Jew is considered a beast of the field made to serve man, the Jew, and the Talmud. They're just repeating all these lies about Talmud and on and on and on. So it's you're full of blank. The Jews run everything, including the banks. So, yes, the Jews own your house. You're either a Jew or an agent. The Jews have destroyed America. I mean, it's endless, hundreds of comments like that. And people believe this. That's what's scary. A question on YouTube. Why is Ashkenaz mentioned in Genesis 10 as the grandson of Japheth, sons of Japheth Gomer and sons of Gomer Ashkenaz? That has nothing to do with Ashkenazi Jews today or Ashkenaz related to Germany, etc. It is probably the Scythians. It's different people with a similar name that were extinct many, many, many centuries ago, probably more than two millennia ago. So it's a different people group. That's why it doesn't fit. It's different people group. And Amin ask the question of me, do I observe Torah days like Yom Kippur and things like that? No, we're not under the Sinai covenant. I'm not under the Sinai covenant. However, I recognize the spiritual importance of the biblical calendar. And Yom Kippur is a special time for me to pray that God would open the eyes of my Jewish people to receive salvation and forgiveness through Jesus the Messiah. The biblical calendar is prophetic. The spring feast pointing to the death and resurrection of the Messiah and the outpouring of his spirit, and the fall feast referring to his return and the cleansing of Israel and the ingathering of the nations. So they have prophetic significance, but I'm not under the Sinai covenant. It's perfectly fine for a Jewish believer to whom these days have significance to celebrate them in the Lord, but only through the light of the cross and the resurrection. They will not celebrate them in the identical way that a traditional Jew would, because we've received forgiveness already through the cross. But no, we are not under obligation to keep them as New Covenant believers. Was a Jewish baby named 1 year old immediately after birth, so Jesus would have been 29 when he started his ministry. It's a good source for this. What happens in Luke, the first chapter? What happens in Luke chapter 1? When the baby is born, he's named. Not a year later, he's named then, right? So that would have been the custom. And what does the angel tell Joseph, Miriam, that the baby's name will be Yeshua, all right? So Emmanuel is obviously what he represents, God with us, but you shall call his name Jesus, Yeshua. He will, Yoshia, he will save his people from their sins in Hebrew. So, no, when it says what his age was, he was about 30. He was about 30. All right, so let me encourage you. We have a brand new edition of Our Hands Are Stained with Blood coming out. The book came out in 1992. It has continuously been in print ever since. It is my most translated book and probably in terms of total sales over the years, my best-selling book. It's a painful read. It's an eye-opening read. In the end, it's an inspiring read. We have a revised, updated edition after all these years. We have revised and updated the sections dealing with Israel today to be completely up to date, left in a lot of the shocking material and added to it. We've expanded on anti-Semitism in church history. We have expanded on love for Israel and the Jewish people in church history. We've added material, expanded on replacement theology, on the Black Hebrew Israelites, on other things like that. And the classic nature of the book, untouched, except we've added, expanded. So to get your copy, signed and numbered, go to my website, askdrbrown.org. You can order anywhere else online you normally order. Or go to the website this week, askdrbrown, askdrbrown.org, and you'll see on the homepage how you can get a copy for yourself. And let me encourage you, above all, to pray for the salvation of the Jewish people. To pray for the salvation of the Jewish people. That God would have mercy. That God would open hearts. That God would open minds. That God would change lives. That he would reveal Jesus the Messiah. No one, no Jew, no Gentile, can be saved outside of Yeshua. If we reject him, we reject the mercy of God. If we reject him, we reject our atonement. If we reject him, our own good works, our own repentance, these things are not good enough to get in. There is no Jew on the planet, no Gentile on the planet who's good enough to inherit eternal life without Messiah's blood. If we reject that blood, we are lost and under God's judgment. So even more important than praying for the peace of Jerusalem is to pray for the spiritual peace behind it, that God would open Jewish hearts, Jewish minds, and save Jewish souls. And I say that as a Jew. We need Jesus. And to withhold Jesus from the Jewish people is to be anti-Semitic, because we're not sharing the fullness of the love of God with them. Go to AskDrBrown.org, pre-order your copy of the new edition of Our Hands Are Stained with Blood. It will be coming out later next month.